Well, that's what you said Sunday, and it sounded beautiful. All right, Pastor was scheduled to sing tonight, and he's sick, and so we didn't line anybody else out, so we're on, amen? I'll tell you what I'd like to do tonight. I'd like to bring you into the youth class. I won't give you the full experience. That might not work out here. But we have a good time upstairs. We really do. Usually what we're doing is we're struggling with a time to practice the choir, our youth choir. And so what we'll do is we have one song that we're working on. Every time we get together, we'll just hand them that one song. And that's our song service. They'll just keep working on it over and over and over until we get it down. And once we get it down, then we'll bring it out here. In fact, I think we're scheduled for next month. Is that right, Miss Sim? So there is a deadline, but we work on it over and over and over. And they're sounding really, really good, too. When they get it done, when they come out here next month, you'll really like what they have to present. They're such good singers. And I tell them, can you hear them up there? Do y'all ever hear them singing? Because I tell them to sing loud because they're going to give you about three-quarters of what they're singing up there. You know, it's never going to be quite as loud down here as it is up there. Just I don't know why, but it just never quite comes out as loudly. But they're good. I told them they ought to buy a bus and hit the road. They're good. They are good. I'm looking forward to hearing them again. But what we normally do up there is we'll meet at 6:30, for those of you who may wonder what we do. We meet at 6:30, and usually for about the first 30 minutes, we're just doing something just crazy. Something, you know, teens like to do. Just games, competitions, whatever, for the first half hour. And then we go into our Bible study after that. And that's usually the wintertime schedule. Now, the summertime schedule, as you remember, is a little different. We'll come in at 6:30 and we'll start our Bible study at 6:30. And we'll go right up till, well, then you see us pile outside. About the time y'all get ready to start preaching, we're going outside. That's because we've already had our Bible study and we're going to go play some volleyball. So that's why we do that, okay? I don't want y'all to ever think that we're not having... In fact, I told them, I said, look, we'll have fun. We'll play our games, but the Bible's going to be first. And I always tell them, I say, this lesson's going to get taught. We may not play the game, but this lesson will get taught. And so, a lot of times it's just up to them. If they want to play the game, they gotta let me teach. Amen. Or preach, whichever comes out. But what we've been doing, we've been doing a series, the ABCs of Christian Growth. It's a series, actually, that I've taught to adults several times over the years. And I never thought to teach it to teenagers. And to be real honest with you, there's not a lot of curriculum out there that a person can use. In my opinion, there's just not very much good curriculum for teenagers out there. I bought a few, and it's just junk. It's garbage. They want to use clips off of secular movies, and they want to use... It's just ridiculous, some of the things they want to use to teach our teens, and it's not necessary. So I've taken that ABCs of Christian Growth, and I have geared it toward our teens. And it's been really, really good. They've eaten it up. It's been really, really good. They've been involved, and they've interacted in this more than anything that we've done. And we got to the letter Q, questions often asked. And we had to park on that one a while because they came up with some really good questions. And we dealt with those questions. And questions such as, are out-of-body experiences legitimate? Questions like, is abortion ever right? Now, you know, we don't go to the popular polls. We go to the Bible. Questions like, I didn't bring that list with me, but trust me, good questions. So we're going to deal with one of those questions that they came up with tonight. And these are questions that are often asked. One of those questions was, What about the people who have never heard? Where do they go when they die? Is it right for them to go to hell? Is that fair of God to do that? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been asked that many times. If you knock doors, if you go out, if you witness to people, if you try to tell people about your faith, you're going to come up with that. Somebody's going to come up to you and say, well, what about the person over in the jungles of New Guinea that have never heard the gospel? How do you answer that? And that was a great question. It was a really, really good question. And although I know the answer, I never sat down and tried to formulate a lesson or a systematic way to answer that. And so this has been a tremendous study for me and for them, I think. And so I would like to bring that lesson to you tonight. I think that's one that all of us would deal with from time to time, if that's all right. Okay, it won't take very long, but I think that it'll be very, very beneficial. All right, can we get our... All right, I'm hoping this will all work out right. Hopefully we won't lose all of our fonts, but you never know when you transfer from one machine to the other. So we'll do the best we can, all right? So I just want to give you a visual. Now this is what we do up in the youth class. I try to use as many visuals as I can. I like to use PowerPoint a bunch. There's a lot to be said about using visuals. It puts it on your mind. So I want you to think about this. You know, when we think about the farthest reaches of New Guinea or Africa, or we think about some out across the world place, we're thinking about people who have never heard the gospel. They've got their own culture. They've got their own system of belief, and they've got their own ideas of what God is. And is good intentions enough? I mean, just because, isn't it okay? I mean, they've got their belief and they've got their way to heaven. Isn't that enough? Why would God send somebody to hell just because they have never heard the gospel that we have heard? So what about those who have never heard the gospel? Will they go to heaven or hell? Considering this subject, we often ask the wrong question. I'm trying to figure this out here. Okay. Are these turning right? Good. All right. Instead of asking whether or not these people or any people deserve to go to hell, we should be asking if they are deserving of heaven. Amen? Because too often, when we think about people going to hell, it's often because we think we're worthy of heaven and they're not. But really, is anybody worthy of heaven? So let's get the question right. When somebody approaches you and says, well, they don't deserve to go to hell, let them know that the question is not, are they deserving of hell? The question is, are they deserving of heaven? Think about a couple of facts. God created a perfect man. God created a perfect earth. God created a beautiful garden for man to live in. God gave him one mandate, and God gave him the ability to choose. And he chose. Right? Okay, follow, now stay with me because we're following a flow of thought here. He chose. What did he choose? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So do we deserve heaven? No, because Adam sinned in the garden, all that passed on to us. He destroyed that for us. That's gone forever. And so we inherited that sinful nature. So now we're all deserving of hell. We're not deserving of heaven. We are all deserving of hell. Every man, Adam being the first man, every person from that point forward inherited that sinful nature. plunging him into hell, passing on that death sentence. So the question is not, are they deserving of hell? Or it's, are they deserving of heaven? None of us are deserving of heaven. Nobody. Now, after the fall of Adam and Eve, now don't crucify me for semantics here. I'll explain this in a minute. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God set in motion the plan of redemption for all mankind. Now, I understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And I truly believe with all of my heart and everything that's within me that the Bible teaches that the plan of redemption was set in motion when God created the earth. Okay? So don't crucify me for semantics. I do understand that, and I know that you know that. But for the sake of the illustration, and for the sake of the argument that you're going to be presented with from somebody who's not saved, somebody who's unsaved, okay, they'll understand this if you say it like this more than you'll if you say, "Well, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." They're not going to get that. Okay. So for the sake of the argument, let's understand this, that after the fall, as soon as the fall, the plan of redemption was set into motion. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a plan C. It was God's original plan. We understand that. All right? It was set in motion, the plan of redemption. But even though God set in motion the plan of redemption, man chose to forsake the ways of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." Look at verse 5 through 8. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And thank God verse 8 is there, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So let's stop right there and just consider this fact that God created a perfect earth. God created a perfect man. God gave him a beautiful garden. And he gave him one mandate to choose. He gave him a choice. Choose me, don't eat of the tree, basically. But man chose to disobey. But God was still gracious. God was still gracious. He began to put in motion the plan of redemption. Adam and Eve, they knew the ways of God. They were familiar with the ways of God. But it didn't take man long to get away from God. And we can see that man chose to forsake the ways of God. They knew. Man knew. At that point, there was not some segment of a population. There was no segment of humanity that had never heard. There was, at one point, everybody had heard and knew, but they chose to forsake the ways of God. All right? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we know the story of Noah. We know how that God destroyed the earth, except for Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives. Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 15, let's read it. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark." Now watch this, it's very important. Okay, they went out of the ark. Now what does the next verse say? I am in this, Aaron. Is that what's behind me? Okay, praise the Lord. The next verse, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord." Can't miss that. It's very important that we understand that. God started with Adam and Eve and they knew the truth. The offspring of Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God said, "Enough is enough. I'm going to start over with that, with Noah." Noah gets off of the ark, his wife, his sons and their wives, and the first thing they do is they build an altar. All right, God's starting over. Here's eight folks who know the truth. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. But it didn't take long, did it? In the scheme of things, it didn't take long. But if you look at it, the Bible says in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. After a while, the offspring of Adam, of Noah eventually went their own way as well. That old sinful nature is strong. After a while, God became old hat. After a while, sin became rampant again. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now let's jump forward. Let's jump forward to the day of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. The Bible says there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. And I think this is a key verse also. Out of every nation under heaven. Now, speaking about Jews, God's going to get the gospel. He's going to get the gospel. He's going to send it out there once again. Look at this. I want you to notice this. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya round about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I'm not going to try to get into an argument with somebody about this phrase, out of every nation under heaven. But I believe that the Lord put that in there for a reason. God allowed these Jews to come together according to the Word of God out of every nation under heaven. Now, if you break that down, and I'm certainly not a scholar on all these things, but when you do a little bit of study, it doesn't take long before you find out that these Parthians is modern-day Iran. The Medes is part of the Parthian Empire. The Elamites is southwestern Iran. Mesopotamia is the land between Tigris and the Euphrates River. Okay. Judea is the region controlled at that point by David and Solomon. Cappadocia and Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey. Of course, you know what Egypt is. And then Libya and Cyrene, the African continent. Rome is Italy. Cretes, the islands of Greece, Arabs and Nabataeans, the desert region south of the Dead Sea. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that God's giving folks an opportunity to hear the gospel in one place, and they're going to take that gospel and they're going to go back into every nation under heaven. They're going to take, God's got them all right there. Gave them the gospel. And said, okay, take it back. Now, the Apostle Paul spends the entire first two chapters of the book of Romans proving the entire world guilty before God. He goes right down the list. Now, I'm not going to do a study on that, but if you would, take the first two chapters and just notice it. He's building a case against humanity. And when it comes down to the bottom, he says, every single soul is guilty before God. You don't have, there'll be no excuses when we stand before the Lord. We will not be able to, the man in the farthest, deepest, darkest corners of New Guinea will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. It won't be an excuse. Maybe he didn't know, but it won't be a justifiable excuse. It won't get him a passage into heaven. In Romans chapter 1, he shows over and over how that after so much sin and degradation, God finally takes his hands off of them and leaves them to their own destruction. We read this over and over and over again. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind. And he gave them over and he gave them over. And I'm not going to take the time to show how that You know, we see homosexuality running rampant because of the sin, because they did what was right in their own eyes, because they cast off God. The Bible says that they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And this is how we end up with generations today, steeped in paganism and idolatry, who have never heard the gospel. Because way back yonder, they had the gospel. But they corrupted the gospel. They perverted the gospel. And they skewed the gospel to the point where it was no longer recognizable. It's not God's fault they took the truth and twisted it to the point where their children and their children's children could no longer recognize it as gospel. That's not God's fault. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get that right. But the sinful nature of man doesn't like to be accountable to God. The sinful nature of man doesn't want to be told we're wrong. We don't want to have to step over our pride and come to God. We'd whole lot rather do it ourselves. And so it's no wonder we have a generation after these thousands of years. It's no wonder we have segments of humanity that have never heard the gospel. But that's not God's fault. God's not on trial. God gave the gospel. He gave opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to have the truth. Amen? All right, now I want to show you something that is going to shock you. But before I do, not in the way of visual, not like spears through noses and stuff. We won't do that today. I'm going to show you something that's going to shock you. But before I do, it's not this. But before I do, I want to ask you a question. If you came up on this washed out bridge in the middle of the night, do you feel that it would be your moral obligation to warn others of their impending doom if they don't stop? How many of you would say right now, if I came up on this bridge in the middle of the night and I knew there was traffic behind me, I don't really feel it's my responsibility morally to tell anybody? How many of you are like that tonight? No, I didn't think so. Nobody. And nobody's not raising their hand just because they would be embarrassed to. No. Nobody, I don't believe there's anybody in this room who would just drive off knowing there were people behind them who were going to drive off into that and die if they don't stop them. I believe that everybody in here would do the right thing. Amen? Folks, God says it is our responsibility to warn the unsaved of their impending doom if they don't turn from idolatry to the true and living God. God says it's our responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. The Lord said, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I just want to restate the fact that God is not the one on trial. And that angers me when people come up and they say, "It's not fair that God would do that to people. That's not a just God. What kind of God do you serve who would allow people who have never heard the gospel to go to hell?" God's not on trial. If anybody ought to be on trial, it ought to be me. It ought to be us. 2,000 years ago, we were given the gospel not only in written form, but also in visual form. We have the privilege now of looking back and seeing the truth and seeing it unfold. And now we've got it in written form 2,000 years later, and we are miserably failing in that commission that the Lord has given us. God's not to blame that there are unreached peoples out there. We're to blame. We're to blame while we're sitting in, and I'm not against comfort, but brethren, we need to consider that while we sit in comfort in air-conditioned and heated buildings, complaining about, you know, piddly things, there are multitudes and multitudes of people who are dying and going to hell who have never heard the gospel. And we send missionaries to places where, you know, people hear the gospel. And, you know, I'm not going to try to figure out the calling of God on somebody else's life. If they say God's called them to the Philippines, I'm not going to question that. That's between them and the Lord. But in my human thinking, I want to think, well, why would God send you to the Philippines when there's a country over here where there's a serious lack of missionaries? I mean, you've got all kinds of missionaries in the Philippines, and you've got indigenous churches, and there's a ton of missionaries in the Philippines. Again, I'm not going to question the will of God for any man's life. That's not for me to do. But in my human thinking, I'm wondering, why not do like Paul said, and I want to go where Christ is not named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There's a whole lot of places out there where Christ is not named. Yeah, but in the Philippines, I don't have to learn another language. Well, amen. Again, I think a lot of times we have a tendency to choose the easy route. We have a tendency to choose convenience and comfort over uncomfortable situations and inconvenience. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." I speak this to what? Huh? He didn't say, "I speak this to my shame." God didn't say, "I'm sorry about this, that they don't have it." Paul said, "I speak this to your shame by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Some have not the knowledge of God." He said, "Wake up, wake up. There are multitudes out there that are lost and going to hell. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. I speak this," and what he's saying is, "Shame on you." That's what he's saying to that church at Corinth. He's saying, "Why are you sitting here? Why are you sitting here? When you ought to be out there knocking doors, when you ought to be out there telling people about Jesus Christ, why are you complaining about the untold millions? Shame on you." That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying right there. "I speak this to your shame." 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We ought to persuade men. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." And it is terror. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Here's our commission. Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye." So I have all authority. And I'm giving that authority to you. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe." Let me just back up just a minute. He said, "All authority is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And I'm giving that to you." And brethren, listen, if we really believe that, if we really got hold of that and allowed ourselves to hear the call of God upon our lives, I believe that God would send forth laborers into the field. Because how many times have we read about missionaries like, doctrinal issues aside, let me just pick out a couple here, all right? How about, I only know him from reading about it, Brother Andrew. Brother, isn't that the one that did God Smuggler? Isn't that Brother Andrew? Right? You know, I don't think he was doctrinally correct on a lot of things. But he sure had faith in God to get the gospel to Russia when Russia was a closed country. And according to that book, if that book is true, and that's all I can go by, if that book is true, there are times when he was surely, surely caught. And God blinded the eyes of the guards, and they didn't see those tons of Bibles that were right in front of them. See, God's given us the authority to go. That's God's authority, and He's given it to us. He says, "Look, I'm going to send you. And if God's going to make a way, He's going to provide the means to do so." He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said unto them in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I'm here to tell you. If they don't get saved, if there's untold millions out there, if there's tribes that have never even heard the name of Jesus, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. And that's why we have a missions program. Amen? That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to get the gospel over there. And I tell you, I get a little perturbed when I hear somebody say, what kind of God is it that would send somebody to hell who's never heard the gospel? Well, get mad at me. Don't get mad at God. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. It's our fault. Amen? Say amen right there. It's our fault if there's untold millions out there, if there's people dying and going to hell. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? Isn't that the question? What have you done to keep those who have never heard the gospel from going to hell? What have I done? And I use this at the end of my lesson. I use this to encourage and to challenge our teens to get involved in missions in some way. Even if it was 50 cents or a dollar. Maybe it's a call upon your life. I'm nobody's judge. I don't want to sit in judgment of anybody. But I do want to say that I have met and know of at least a handful, probably a half a dozen or maybe more, maybe 10 or 12, personally, individuals who came to an altar, felt the call of God upon their life, maybe in a missions conference. Some kind of conference. They felt the call of God upon their life to take the gospel to another country, to an untold people. And never went. And maybe you know some folks like that. Maybe there's somebody in here like that. Maybe God's got a calling on your life. Hey, if there's a group of people out there that has never heard the Word of God, has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, we all ought to feel guilty about that. We all ought to feel an element of responsibility. But if God called you to go, and you're still here, you got to answer for that. So let's get involved in missions. Let's get God off of trial. Let's put ourselves on trial. Amen? Next time somebody says, what about those folks? We have to ashamedly answer them the right way, don't we? Well, that's my fault. It's not God's. Amen? Amen. Well, let's all...